Our scripture text today is John 17. And so let us stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God, but first let us pray. Father, we pray now for the enlightenment your Holy Spirit gives, that He would help us to understand and cherish and constantly live in the light of this great Word. For Christ's sake, amen. If you'd stand, please. John 17. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them the word. The world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. You may be seated. We come now to the last two verses of this remarkable prayer. The first 24 verses were full of prayer requests by Jesus and reasons given God, please, why he should fulfill those requests. Now we come to the last two verses. There are no prayer requests in these two verses. There are no reasons given to answer prayer requests in these two verses. So what are they? This is Jesus ending his prayer to the Father stating, these two verses are a statement, stating his certainty and absolute confidence that God will fulfill every one of his prayer requests. This is a great confession of faith on Jesus' part. A great statement, showing that he believes with all of his heart that God will be faithful and not let any of his promises fall to the ground and not let any of Jesus' requests for us fall to the ground unfulfilled. Every word in these two last verses is worth its weight in gold. So we're going to look at every single word. Beginning with the title for God. O Righteous Father. Do you know that's the only time in the Bible that God's ever given that title? Now, God's often said to be righteous, and God's often called Father. But nowhere else in the Bible that I'm aware of is God addressed as O Righteous Father. In fact, when you think about those two words, they seem to contradict each other. How can God be a righteous judge? That's what it means, righteous and just. Judge that's going to punish all sin, hates all sin. How can he be a judge and then a father at the same time to sinners? You see, the world never puts those two ideas together. In the world today, we have some people that believe God's a terrifying judge, and we have others that believe that God is an indulgent father. But an unbeliever doesn't believe that God is a righteous father. So let's look at those two words. God is righteous. God is just. God is a judge who punishes the guilty. I like what one old Puritan said. He said, outside of Christ, God is not all mercy and honey. People like to make God out of their own image so that they can get along with him, not have to worry about him. He's just a sweet old grandfather up there in heaven. Outside of Christ, God is terrifying. Or to use the old English word, outside of Christ, God is terrible. He is a judge, a righteous and just judge who will punish every wrong and reward every right. Punish all sin, reward all goodness with a strict, inflexible standard of justice, which is his own holy and unblemished character. So that either you have to die, God's justice demands that either you have to die or Jesus has to die or God's justice has to die. God just can't say, well, let's let bygones be bygones. You know, what's the old crazy hymn said? He always says, I forgive. No, he doesn't. It cost him his son to forgive us of our sins. He just didn't say, well, forget all those things I said about going to hell if you're a sinner. I just forgive everybody. That means his justice is dead. People don't believe in his justice these days anyway. So we know God's justice is not going to die because God is his justice. And God is eternal and unchangeable and infinite. We know there are going to be a lot of people that die because of God's justice and be sentenced to hell because of their sins. We also know that we are not going to die and go to hell as Christians because this righteous God is righteous. See, there's two senses in which we must take God's righteousness, at least two. First is, he's just and he punishes all sin. Secondly, he's righteous in that he sent his son to satisfy his wrath, to satisfy the claims of God's law against us, so that he can forgive us on that basis of our sins. And God's not going to go back on the death of Christ. That God is the just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus. He's righteous, and you cling to that if you're a Christian. God sent his son to be the propitiation for us, to die in our place, to satisfy God's law, that we might be saved. Take comfort in God's righteousness. But if you're not a Christian, let God's righteousness and justice scare you to death, because he is inflexible. And he's a righteous father. And the only reason he can be a father is because he's righteous. The only reason he can be the father of all those who belong to Jesus is because he has sent his son to satisfy his law against us. So Jesus comes to him and he says, this is the way to the Father. And he says, here's how I want you to think about God. God is a being that is totally contrary to what the world thinks about him. He's not just a mean, unloving judge. He's not an indulgent father to let you get away with murder. He is the righteous Father. And the only people that know that and believe that are those to whom Jesus Christ revealed it. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee. Now that's an interesting statement and an interesting tense, because you remember he's been praying for the conversion of the world. And in praying for the conversion of the world, he's been speaking as if it had already taken place, because it's certain to take place. He was wanting to encourage the apostles in the upper room. But now, this world, he says, he is going to convert. He says, this world has not known thee. Now, what's the world? It's mankind in rebellion against God. So Jesus is now describing the world as it is in his lifetime as it is in our lifetime apart from his grace. The world does not know you, God. It's not an innocent guilt, ignorance. It's a guilty ignorance. They don't know you because they don't want to know you. I want you to turn with me to Romans 1, to a great passage that helps us understand a great deal about life. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. You know, it's often said about the human beings that everybody believes there is a God. That's a pathetic statement, you know what? Here's the truth. Everybody believes God is. Every human being on the face of this earth, in his heart of hearts, knows there is one true and living God, and he is the God of the Bible, but they so hate him that they suppress that truth in unrighteousness and act like it's not true and try to deceive themselves into believing it's not true so that they're left without excuse. And why is that ignorance guilty? Well, look what he says. He says, man lives in a universe where God reveals himself everywhere he turns his head. The existence of God is evident to them. For since the creation of the world, the perfections of God had been clearly seen. Not just by Christians, but by everybody. Being understood through what has been made so that they were without excuse. Every human being on the face of this earth knows that our God is. But they will not bow before him until God changes their heart. In fact, you have an interesting statement there in verse 21. For even though they knew God. Now Jesus said the world doesn't know God. Here Paul says even when they knew God. Well, there is a sense in which all human beings know that God is, but they don't know him personally. They don't want to know him. They don't want to live in terms of his existence and in terms of his sovereignty. They know if they have to admit that such a God exists, they can't sin in peace. They know that if such a God exists, he is their judge, and they can't afford to admit that. And so they worship idols even though they know better. Even though they've deceived themselves, they have no personal knowledge of God. And so God gave them up. God gave them over. And you see, this is one of the clearest statements in the Bible about the depravity of homosexuality. The next time somebody tells you the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality, just read them that verse, those verses. God gave them over because they would not recognize them in his heart. So when Jesus says back in John 17, the world doesn't know you, what he's saying is they're not off the hook because they're ignorance. Their ignorance is guilty ignorance. They know better. There's absolutely no excuse for not knowing and loving and serving the living God. Father, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee. Now, Jesus said he's going to convert the world. And the world, let's put it in human terms, is not the easiest thing to convert. Because it doesn't want to be converted. It's running from God as fast as it can. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm sending you out into the world with a mission to save that world that doesn't want to be saved and doesn't want to know the God you're going to preach to them. And then he gives them hope. He says, yet I've known thee. I know God. I know God exhaustively. I know God fuller than any other human being can possibly know him. We know God as Christians sufficiently, enough to be satisfied. But we don't know everything there is to know about God. Jesus does. When Jesus says, I know him, he is saying something far greater than any one of us can ever say. He's saying, I know God fully because I am God. And these have known that thou didst send me. He's looking at the apostles, the little confused apostles, you know, got to go out of this world who doesn't want to be saved, doesn't want to know God. He said, he's praying this, not because he only believes it and sincere, but he wants his apostles to hear him pray. That, by the way, is a good way to witness to people. Sometimes the way to witness to people is to pray in their presence and say things that you know they need to hear. I do that often. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. He's sincerely praying for these things, but he wants these apostles to hear. They have known that thou didst send me. So here, be hopeful. The world doesn't want what you offer, but the world has no power of ultimate resistance against the almighty grace of Almighty God. That's why we call grace irresistible grace. That when God sets his aim on saving a sinner, that sinner can resist and squirm all he wants to until God says, that's it, time's up, I'm going to save you. And he cannot resist the almighty power of God. Now, the world's resisting it. Boy, is the world resisting it. The world's resistance to the gospel has no effect on the grace of God. That God's grace that gave the disciples the knowledge of the living God is powerful enough to overcome the ignorance, the suppression, the hostility, the wickedness of this world. I talk to some Christians and you tell them how hopeful you are for the future because the kingdom of God is going to win in time and history and the world's going to be converted to Christ. And they often speak as if they believe that depravity was more powerful than grace. They said, Pastor, we just can't world see it. I mean, don't you know the sinful world? Don't you know this world is trying to resist God? It's suppressing the truth and unrighteous? And I say, well, I know it better than you do, probably. But I also believe what it says in the book of Romans. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Depravity does not have a chance in the face of irresistible grace. So don't you fall into the trap that a lot of your friends have, that this world is so sinful, there's no way God can save it. That doesn't say much for God, does it? He's saying, the world doesn't want to hear what you have to say, apostles. But you believe it. There was a time in your life when you didn't want to hear it either. There was a time in your life when you were ignorant of God. There was a time in your life when you were running from me and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, and now you're not. Now you're believing in me, and you know God, and you're following me. And if God can do that to you, a bunch of fishermen and carpenters and all, and tax collectors and all the rest, he can do it to anybody else in the world that he wants. You see, Jesus is saying, be hopeful. Don't look at the world and judge what God could do by how sinful the world is. You go into the world with the gospel and with this mission, and you pray that God will use you, and every day of your life you'll get this world one step closer to its complete conversion. That's the way I live. I live, and I pray, Lord, help me to do something this week. Talk to somebody on the telephone. See somebody at a restaurant that I can say as much of the truth to as I possibly can and get us one step closer to the conversion of the world. You'd be surprised at people I saw in restaurants this week. I mean, it's amazing the providence of God. One man was an Irishman. Boy, did he ever have a great Irish accent. And so we were able to witness to him. And then the other night walked in this snow white haired old man and sat down. We could hear it out of they were behind us. We could hear he had an English accent. And they were talking about things in Edinburgh, Scotland. So Becky goes over and starts talking to him, finds out he's an ordained Episcopal preacher and lived in Scotland. And I said, you know, one of my favorite preachers was an Scottish Episcopal preacher by the name of Robert Layton. He said, you know Robert Layton? I said, yeah, he wrote a great commentary on 1 Peter. He said, well, I'm a member of the Robert Layton Society. So we got to witness to this Scottish Episcopalian and get us one step closer. Don't despise the days of small beginnings. Don't worry about how evil and confused the world is in its hostility toward God. It's no match for the saving grace of Almighty God. So Jesus says, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, doesn't want to know you. But I know you through and through. And I've sent these little men to go out into a mission to save the world. And I want you boys to know you were like that, but you're not like that anymore. And if it can happen to you, it can happen to the whole world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known thee, that thou didst send me. Now let's talk about the knowledge of God for a minute. The knowledge of God is the basis of everything else we have. The knowledge of God is the basis of faith. You're not going to trust in Christ if you don't have a knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the basis of hope. The knowledge of God is a basis of victory in this world for the kingdom. The knowledge of God is the basis of worship. You come to worship and you're ignorant of God, you're not going to be able to worship Him. You may think you are, but you're not. The knowledge of God is the basis of everything we have. And the knowledge of God is not acquired by reason and by the human mind. The knowledge of God is something that God has to give to you. You cannot force knowledge out of God. You can force knowledge out of a frog. You can put him under your microscope. You can do all kinds of tests on him. You can evaluate him and go through scientific method and everything. And you find out about that frog everything you want to know about that frog, whether he's willing to let you know or not. God's not a frog. God is the subject, never object. God is the one whom no man can know and who no human mind can reach unless God takes the veil off the mind and reveals himself to you. And that's the reason Jesus came to earth, to be revealer and redeemer, to reveal God to us. That's why the very beginning, first chapter of John, essential to understanding the rest of the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became God, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. What's the word indicate? Communication of what's on the heart. You speak words because you want people to know what you're thinking. You want people to know what's on your mind and what's on your heart. And Jesus is the one through whom God reveals what's on his mind and what's on his heart to human beings. That's why Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That's why Jesus is called the exegesis of God, the exposition of God. You look at Jesus' life, you listen to his words, and it's like expounding a text in the Bible. As you expound the text, you understand more and more about it. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you listen to him, you watch him walk through the Gospels, you know God more and more. Because he is the exegesis, the exposition of the living God. And that knowledge, it's not just intellectual knowledge. It does include the intellect. I mean, you've got to use your mind when it comes to studying the Scriptures and meditating upon the living God. That's what God gave you a mind for. God didn't give you a mind to be the source of truth. That's where we disagree with the humanists. The humanists believe the human mind is the source of truth. You want to know what's true? Reason it out. Your mind's a source of truth. Well, we know better than that. But God gave us minds to be tools for understanding the truth. So that as we use our mind in faith, we think God's thoughts after him. And the more we understand about the living God. So the intellect is involved, but this knowledge of God is more than just an icy cold intellectual thing. For instance, it says in 1 John chapter 2, if you say you know me and you don't love your brethren, if you say you know God, but you don't love your brethren, you don't know God. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of God is something you grow in. It's something you want to know more and more about. And why wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus Christ has given you personal, life-consuming knowledge of the greatest being in the universe and beyond. The all-glorious, all-majestic, incomparable, infinite, triune God. Why wouldn't you want to know more about him and grow in knowledge? How do you grow in knowledge of this wonderful being? You study his word. You read God's own books about his word. You listen to sermons about that word. You talk to other Christians about that word. You pray about that word. So if you're not studying the Scriptures regularly in a disciplined fashion, whether you feel like it or not, you're not growing in knowledge of the Lord. And what does that say about your evaluation of the one that you know? You don't want to grow in the knowledge of the greatest being in and beyond the universe. That's what you're saying when you refuse to be a student of Scripture and read and meditate the Scripture and read good books on the Bible. You say, well, Joe, I'm not a reader. Get over it. I mean, don't say that to people. That's sinful, to let them know what a big sinner you are. Read. He who reads leads. You are what you read. The Bible has to be read. God didn't give you a big picture book. He gave you a book full of words. You know how people say that a picture is worth 1,000 words? No, it is not. Otherwise, God would have given us a picture book. But he gave us words. You know what's worse than seeing pornography on television? That's bad enough. But what's worse than seeing pornography is reading it. Because when you read pornography, you are focusing and concentrating, and your mind is on that in a way that fleeting pictures, it's not on fleeting pictures. Fleeting pictures soon fade. What you've read doesn't fade. And that's the way it is with living God. This is a knowledge that consumes you. This is a knowledge that you wouldn't have if God hadn't have given it to you. It's a sacred thing. It's a precious thing. Now grow in it. Read God's own books. You want to know, have a book, what books to read? I'll be glad to recommend you some. There's all kinds of books out there. I'm giving away books. I got about 5,000 books, many of which I'm never going to read again. You want some books? Come to my house. I'll give you some books for nothing. It'll be hard to give you books, but I'll do it. So, O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee. And these have known that thou didst send me. And that's the most precious thing you own, is the knowledge of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23 and 24, worthy of your memorization. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God says, if you think you're wise, rich, mighty, those things might be a blessing in their place. But if you're going to boast about anything, don't boast about how smart you are, how healthy you are, how rich you are, how talented you are. Boast about this. You know God. Not just any old God, but the God whose perfections are loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And it's in these things I delight. God says, I delight in being compassionate. I delight in showing justice. I delight in being a judge. I delight in being a father. It's the one true and living God. And you live so that in your heart of hearts, you really do believe the most important thing you possess is this God-given knowledge of God. And the world can't turn it down forever. The world's depraved. It loves its ignorance. But it can't overcome God's saving knowledge. One of my verses, favorite verses I quote over and over, is the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Today, this depravity and guilty ignorance covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, though there'll always be sin this side of the second coming of Christ, there's coming a day when the whole world will be filled not with depravity and hostility toward God, but we'll be filled with the knowledge of God. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. This is the statement of the new covenant. It's messianic. And let's start with verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. This is what God says Jesus is going to accomplish by revealing God to people. There's going to come a time on earth when if you want to witness to somebody that's lost, and you go out and you try to find somebody that's lost you can witness to, you're going to have a hard time finding somebody lost. You go up to somebody, there's coming a time, you come up to somebody and say, you know the Lord? Sure, I know the Lord. What about you? You know the Lord? Yeah. And it's going to be hard to find some lost person to witness to. For they shall all know him, from the least to the greatest of them. So you know the depravity and the wickedness we see in the world today? Don't let that discourage you. It is no match for the saving grace of Almighty God. And every witness, every testimony you give moves us one day closer to the day when the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth as the waters fill the sea. Let's go back to John 17. Righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. How'd they know that? How does anybody ever know the truth about the living God in a way that they love that truth? Your human mind can't conceive it. You can't reach God by thinking or feeling. So how do they come to know the one true and living God and love him? Verse 26, And I have made thy name known to them and will make it known. Jesus says the only way that knowledge of God can come to a person is for him to give us that knowledge. We can't acquire it apart from him. We're in darkness after darkness beyond darkness if we're not in Jesus Christ. What do we say the name of God is? It's everything God has revealed about himself and his character and his will. Jesus says the reason you apostles believe in me and the world hates us right now is because I revealed God's name to you. I use the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome your depravity and your ignorance and give you a knowledge of God that you'll never get over. And then those great words, I have made thy name known to them and will make it known throughout history to the very end of the world. That's why we know the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Because it's Jesus Christ himself that is revealing God's name to this world. And you can't resist the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you may for a little while. But he always carries out his intentions and always accomplishes his purposes. Like an old mountain man told me one time, he was illiterate, but he was a primitive Baptist preacher in a hollow called, can't remember, but a frying pan. Name of the hollow is Frying Pan, Virginia. And this preacher was preaching and couldn't read. But he said, this morning I'm going to preach from the book of Isaiah. And he said, God said, my word shall not return unto thee unavoided. Well, what it says is, my word shall not return unto thee void. That is, without accomplishing its purposes. But he got the point. He understood. The world may avoid it for a while, but it can't avoid it forever. And eventually it will overcome all of the depravity and hostility and guilty ignorance in this world. Because, Jesus says, just as I overcame your ignorance by my awesome divine power and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I shall continue to reveal the name of God to this world until everybody loves that name. Verse 26, and I have made thy name known to them and will make it known. How does he reveal his name to the world? Through you. If you're not living for him and you're not using your voice for him, you are useless in the advance of God's kingdom. Zell Miller was a friend of mine, former senator, governor of Georgia, a liberal for 40 years, pro-abortion for 40 years, as an old man became a Christian, became pro-life. And so sometimes he'd speak somewhere, and I'd pray right before he'd speak. And one time we were eating supper with about 50 other people, and he apologized to these Christians for 40 years of liberalism. But he said, now in this battle against abortion, silence is not golden. It's yellow. That if you're silent in this battle against abortion, you are a coward. If you're silent against the depravity of this world, you're a coward. Jesus says, I'm going to continue to reveal your name, and I'm going to use you, my church, to reveal that name with the goal in mind. Verse 26, I've made thy name known to them and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them and I in them. What an ending to a prayer. I'm going to reveal your name to undeserving sinners that they may know the love of God in them, which is like the love you have for me. Now, you know, there's two prepositional phrases when it comes to the love of God. One is God's love for you, and one is God's love in you. We know that God's love is for us because Jesus died on the cross and God gave up his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But what does it mean to say God's love is in us? It's not only for us, but it's in us. The Holy Spirit brings the love of God into our hearts so that we can feel the effects of it and experience the effects of that love in our hearts. The Bible says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. We see the effects of God's love in our own hearts. And not only that, God's love in us, we grow more and more in our consciousness of it. Our awareness of it, that we know God loves us. And the Holy Spirit helps us to know and be aware of that love in us that God has for us. And what would it be like to live every day knowing the love of God is in you and you're conscious of it and become more and more conscious of it every day? I think it'd help us live more faithfully, don't you? I think it would help us get through troublous times. I think it would get us through times when we're afraid. God loves is for me, and love is in me. And that love is making me more and more like Christ every day. And the more I see the effects of that love in my heart, I'm more and more conscious of it. And it brings praise to my lips.
Is that the way you live? Knowing that God has love for you and knowing God's love is in you and you see the effects of that love in your own heart. That's the way Jesus ends his prayer. Now remember, the prayer is ended. The next thing, they leave the room in the dark of the night and go to Gethsemane. Then Jesus is arrested and taken to the court of the Sanhedrin. And then after that, he's taken to the tribunal of Pilate. And then he's crucified. And then he's buried. And then he's raised from the dead. And then he goes to his throne, where he sits today, where he'll continue to sit until he's converted the world through you. And then he'll come back. Let us pray. Lord, we love this prayer because we love the one who's making this prayer. We pray that we would come back to it time after time and meditate upon its petitions, meditate upon its arguments, meditate on the great confession of Christ's faith at the very end. Burn this prayer into our conscience and into our character until we do see the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the water covers the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.